good morning. It's good to see everybody here. And by being here, you figured out how to get through the maze of downtown Galax on Fiddler's Morning and actually make it to church. So you did well this morning. As you notice, appreciate everybody's flexibility. Usually the campers are kind of already pulled out and headed into the park by now, but because we have a new lake in town, Lake Phelps Park, if you haven't seen it, we've got some good lakefront property here at the church. It's going to be interesting this week. They kind of delayed the campers pulling in, and so you'll probably actually hear everybody and see all the campers pull out on Main Street here in a few minutes at 10 when they open up the park for that. But I do appreciate your flexibility and finding a parking spot was a little tough this morning, but you're here. And, man, we're going to have a good morning here at church. Have you ever done anything that's just a little bit on the crazy side? Like, have you ever done anything that people say, did you really just do that? You know what? Well, yesterday was kind of one of those days for me. We've been telling Drew for really a couple of years now, we'll go to a soccer game sometime, you know, and we were looking at some MLS games and we just kept, we'll go sometime. Well, finally this year when they announced the lineup for the International Champions Cup, I don't know. We may have a few soccer fans in here. He got real excited about one of the games. I'm like, that just won't work. It's on a Saturday night, right before church and right before Fiddler's, and we're too busy. And anyway, a couple of weeks ago, we went ahead and pulled the trigger and bought tickets. And so Drew and I went to Washington D.C. and actually watched a soccer game last night. And it was Real Madrid and Juventus. Great game last night, two of the top teams in Europe. And so we had a blast. We went down a night early to D.C. We spent all day. We did like the whirlwind tour of D.C. yesterday. I checked my watch last night, and we had walked 8 miles yesterday. So we went all over, of course, the mall and hit a couple of Smithsonians. And they've got these cool little bike rentals now all over. So you can just, you know, jump on a bicycle and ride all over town. So we did that, too. And we had the biggest time. But it was kind of like, if you know me, you know I typically don't do spontaneous, okay? That's kind of a good way. I'm typically a little planned out and researched and, okay, and we just kind of did all that last night. At the end of the game, it was funny. There was like 5 minutes left in the match, and I'm like, Drew, okay, it's a 3-1 lead. We can leave. And he's like, okay, we'll go. We ran from the top. We were in the nosebleeds, cheap seats, you know. We were way up high, and it was at FedEx Field, which where the Redskins play, in Maryland, actually. So we ran all the way down from the top, ran all the way to the car, jumped in the car and took off, got back on the Beltway and drove back last night. So I'm running on just a little bit of sleep this morning. So forgive me if I say anything. I'm not responsible for my words this morning. we're going to have fun. But that, I mean, I'm like the planned out guy. I don't do spontaneous. I don't do crazy stuff that often. But yesterday I felt like was one of those times, like I looked back and said, I did what? You know? And so just imagine with me for a minute. Now, it's kind of crazy to travel some but where, but we didn't know where we were going. We didn't know what we were doing. Imagine if you didn't know where you were going. Imagine if you just took off and went somewhere and you didn't know why you were going. Now, people around you, they say, that's really crazy, right? That's really out of the ordinary. That's like, why would you even do that? Well, the story in Scripture we're going to be looking at today as we keep talking about evangelism and this one small step is a story that to me, it seems pretty crazy. It's a story we find in Acts chapter 8. So if you got your Bibles, you can go ahead and flip over there in Acts chapter 8. It's a story about Philip. And Philip, God just told him to go, and Philip didn't argue. He didn't complain. He didn't know why he was going. He really didn't know where he was going. He didn't know what he was going to do, but he listened to God. He just took off and went, and we see God really put him in an incredible situation to share Jesus. And so from that, I think we can learn a whole lot this morning. What I want to talk about this morning is how we need to change the way we think about evangelism. We need to change the way we think about evangelism because I think we still have some misconceptions about what evangelism really is. Now this story kind of teaches us about the importance of evangelism. It shows how we can listen to God and then take a step of faith to obey. And I want to tell you a little bit about Philip before we jump in the story. Now, we're introduced to Philip in Acts chapter 6 at the very beginning. And if you're familiar with that passage in Acts chapter 6, it's a story how the widows were being neglected. They weren't being fed, and they were going hungry. And so the leaders of the early church, the elders, they appointed men to go and take care of this need. They were deacons. They were appointed for a special purpose, for a special need. And they chose men that were well-respected, that were trustworthy. And they said, okay, you guys now are in charge of this, and you're going to handle this problem for us so we can spend more time devoted to prayer and Scripture. And so Philip was one of those guys that they appointed to take care of this need. So we can infer from that he was well-respected, he was trustworthy, and he was a guy that they looked upon as a leader in the early church. Later on in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 21, we're introduced to him again. And we kind of see here it says they went on to Caesarea and they stayed at the home of Philip the evangelist. So now he's got a kind of a title or description added to his name. He's known as Philip the evangelist, one of the seven men who had been chosen to distribute food. Again, going back to Acts chapter 6. He had four unmarried daughters who had the gift of prophecy. So we add on a little bit more knowledge about Philip. Now we know that not only is he an evangelist, not only was he one that was trustworthy and could provide food, now we know that he was a parent who had raised godly children. And so we can kind of see here that they had a spiritual gift. Not to get on a tangent, but the gift of prophecy, we think, oh, it's like fortune telling, and that's really not what prophecy is. It's the ability to kind of hear from God and give that message out to the people, to be able to interpret what's going on in light of the bigger God's bigger plan and share that. And that's really what prophecy was. And so we see here he was a godly parent. So that tells us a little bit about Philip here. And so I want to do something a little bit different this morning. Typically, I'll read a little bit of Scripture and talk about it and read a little bit. I want to just read the whole passage this morning. And then kind of let's break it down and learn from that. And let's kind of see what lessons we can pull out of this. So in your Bibles, Acts chapter 8, and I'm going to pick up in verse 26. It says, "As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, 'Go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" And I'll just stop right there. I want you to notice that's all the instruction he had. If someone says, told you, go south, we'd say, okay, that sounds good. I can do that. Go south, just get on Interstate 77 and go. We'd be like, why? Where am I going? What am I doing? But notice what Philip did. So he started out, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Candake, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, "So go over and walk beside the carriage." So Philip ran over. He heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And the man replied, "Well, how can I unless someone instructs me?" And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. The passage of Scripture he had been reading was this: "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated, and he received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." And so the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else?" So beginning with the same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Hey, look, here is some water. Why can't I be baptized?" He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down in the water. Philip baptized them, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. Meanwhile, Philip found himself farther north at the town of Azotus. He preached the good news there and in every town along the way until he came to Caesarea. So that's the story we're looking at. Now, last night, I would appreciate it if God would just snatch me up from D.C. and place me back in Galax instead of driving, you know, 5.5 hours last night through the traffic to get back here. But this is an awesome story here. There's so much we can pull out of this, and there's a lot we can learn. I really said that today was about let's rethink evangelism. Let's kind of look at our understanding of evangelism and let's learn from it. I kind of want to start off, if you're taking notes online, you can or in your worship guide there, you can pull it up and you can see. And here's the first point I want to share with you this morning. Evangelism is the fruit of discipleship. I don't think we always think of it that way in church. But the two are interconnected. This story really does, to me, it encourages us in how we witness for the Lord. To begin with, we look at this story. What we see is God directed Philip to the right person at the right time. This was not based on Philip's own effort. This was based on Philip being able to hear from the Lord, listen, and obey. But what we see is God is the divine orchestrator that's pulling, you know, that's getting him in the right place at the right time with the right person. And so what we see is that God is at work, and evangelism is really us just being close enough to God to be able to let God use us, to be able to hear from God and let God use us to do his will. For you and I, we're probably not going to have like a visible angel show up and say, okay, you need to go over here and you need to do this. But we do have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And that Holy Spirit will instruct us. That Holy Spirit will help us. And then that Holy Spirit will kind of give us direction in life, right? As we listen. And if we learn to listen to God's voice and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, what we will see is God is still in the business of putting us in the right place at the right time with the right person. What we see is the goal of any church, the goal of any Christian community, is to go and make disciples. And while evangelism is important, what we see is it's really effective is when it's a byproduct of discipleship, when those two are hand in hand. They're not in competition to each other. Merriam-Webster, the dictionary, it defines disciple as one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines of another. So what a disciple, that's how they define disciple. One who, let me read that again. One who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines of another. So that's what when we use the word disciple in the rabbinic traditions of the first century, disciples were more than just students or followers. They were imitators. And so the job of a disciple, they were to imitate their rabbi so closely that people actually referred to them as the sons or the children of the rabbi. And so to practice discipleship today, right, it means we surround ourselves with people who imitate Jesus, and we learn to live like Jesus, to love like Jesus, to lead like Jesus. We learn together what it means to let Jesus live through us, and as we learn to live like Jesus. And so we do that through the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. That's really what discipleship is. And so what I want you to think about, though, is think about how a tree produces fruit. We don't just walk up to a tree and say, oh, you know, and all of a sudden fruit just appears. Fruit takes time. It takes time, but it takes nourishment. It takes water being absorbed through the roots and pulled up through the tree. And it takes the photosynthesis process that's happening. And we see the fruit bud and then develop and grow. And what we see is that it takes all this time for that to happen. And I really, when we look at evangelism, I'm afraid that we think of it kind of, we have these wrong ideas about evangelism sometimes. In our mind, we kind of go back and we think about the Billy Graham crusades, or we think about church visitation programs. We think about, what we think about is evangelism being kind of a one-time event, instead of this process of fruit being developed. And I want us to kind of rethink that a little bit. Evangelism works best when it's a result of having strong roots. Evangelism works best when we're close enough to God to let Him lead us in life. When evangelism works best when God's able to say go, and we say okay, even though we don't know where we're going or what we're doing, or we're just able to trust God. That's what evangelism is. When the Holy Spirit puts it on your mind, hey, you go talk to that person. We say, I don't know about that. But we say, okay, I'm going to go talk to that. That's evangelism. And that's why it's the fruit of discipleship. Because if we're not close enough to God to hear from God, then how are we going to be able to allow Him to lead us? We're going to start forcing the issue and trying to do it on our own power, and you will never be successful when we do evangelism in our own strength. We have to learn to listen to God and just follow what He said. And what we really see happen is this evangelism and discipleship, they cannot be disconnected. They're interrelated. A true disciple will always be looking for ways to pass on what they are learning. The quote that I've shared the last 2 weeks is so powerful by Spurgeon, that every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. And for us, just to keep that in our mind, that's really, when we talk about evangelism, we have to understand that we have been here, we've been placed here, God has left us here. We are missionaries in the world that we live in. And so in this world that we live in that's increasingly against Christians, this is becoming even more important. So what I want to do is kind of take this passage in Acts chapter 8 and let's talk about what we can learn from it as we rethink evangelism. I think there's some kind of a change in our thinking that needs to happen. And so there's kind of a few ways here that I want to share with you this morning, few things that need to change. And here's the first. We need to move from an event to a journey. Move from an event to a journey when we talk about evangelism. Philip didn't schedule an event. He didn't book a band. He didn't invite people to come and say, hey, we're going to tell you about Jesus. He simply stayed close enough to God and trusted God, and he went on a journey with God. And God used him as he went. That's why I think we've got to kind of understand and rethink evangelism a little bit. So when God directed him, he was able to respond. We all want to see people saved. I hope you do. If you're a believer in Jesus, I hope you want to see other people come to Jesus. So we know evangelism is important. But our goal should be for far more than just to get a person to repeat a prayer with us and join the church. We're called to make disciples, not just converts. We're called to see that person grow in their relationship with Christ. And I'm encouraged a little bit because I'm seeing this take place in the wider church around the United States, really more of a focus to this discipleship journey. Discipleship, it's mentoring, it's investing, it's spending time with that person, helping them to learn and grow. So it's not just an event, it's a relationship. What we see in our culture today is this culture is increasingly turning against Christianity, Christian values, things that we kind of hold, that we've just assumed that people agreed with us for over many centuries. Now, all of a sudden, we found ourselves in the minority oftentimes on what we believe and take a stand for. And so even though this society calls for tolerance, our Christian views aren't always tolerated, right? We see that taking place right now. And that's why it's so important for us. I think what we will see as time goes on, that events will be less and less effective for people who are farther and farther away from Christ. Evangelistic events work very well for people who have been grown up around the church, who have been introduced to the church, who know a little bit about the church. But for people who don't even trust the church, who don't even believe the Bible, when we stand up and say, this is what the Bible says, they're going to say, I don't care. And so what we see now, this journey, I hesitated to talk about this evangelism and talking about a journey or a process, and because there is a moment in time when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ where we are made right with God, where we are justified. Right, there is a point where that takes place, but there's a journey that happens before that gets us to that point. There's a journey that happens. I read this week that the average person has to hear the gospel at least 7 times before they respond to it. Think about that. 7 times they have to hear the gospel before they respond to it. So if we kind of say, God, okay, I'm here, use me, send me, and we step out and we share the gospel with someone, and they don't respond, right? And they say, I'm not ready yet, I don't want to hear it. We may be one of those 7 times. It's part of that journey. It doesn't mean we weren't successful. It means we were obedient. It means we were faithful. It means we're part of this journey for that person's life. We've planted that seed, and we're trusting God is going to continue watering it, that to develop that fruit in that person's life. This is why we've got to think about evangelism. It's not just an event. It's not just a meeting. It's not just a concert. It's not just an outreach event. It's a journey that we're going on together so that we can continue sharing Jesus with the world around us. And so we will still have events. We still do things, but they aren't our primary source of evangelism. And I think so many, one of the reasons that so many people don't stick, right, with attending church, they'll come for a little bit and then they're gone, then they come for a little bit and then they're gone, is because they were really thought about church more as simply attending instead of really being part of a movement of God that is reaching this world for Jesus. So for us, we just got to rethink this whole way of how we think about evangelism. Not only do we move from an event to a journey, here's the next thing we've got to do. We've got to move from inviting to sending. Now, you're going to hear this and you're going to say, but didn't just like the last couple weeks you've been telling us to invite people to church? And yeah, that's important. But again, we have to kind of take a step back and think about this a little bit different. The goal of a church, hear me on this, the goal of a church is not how many people we can get to attend church on Sunday morning. Now, that may sound counterintuitive. That may sound like, wait a minute, but isn't that why we exist? We need to get a whole, we need to pack this place out. Hey, I would love to see more people here, but that's not the end goal, right? That's part of the journey, but that's not our ultimate goal. This is what's so tough for many churches to understand. Your success and our success, it's not just based on how many people are sitting in the pews on Sunday morning. We've got to learn to kind of change the scorecard for what is successful as a church. What if we viewed success on how many people we send out as missionaries into the world around us? And again, if going back to Spurgeon's quote, if every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter, that means when you go into your workplace, you're a missionary. The goal of any church is not your comfort and your entertainment. And I've said it before, if you leave here and say, man, church was awesome today, the band was rocking, and I had such a great time, and I loved it, but you walk out that door, and you don't take anything with you, then we have failed as a church to do what God has called us to do. If you leave this place and you say, man, we serve a great God, I can't wait to see what he's going to do this week, that's what I'm talking about. Do you see the difference between inviting and sending? That's why it's so important. Instead of a ministry built around the personality of a pastor, we need a ministry based around the power of Christ. And, man, this whole, if you've been here for any amount of time, we've talked about our vision as a church is to experience, equip, and engage. We want people to experience salvation, right? But then we want to equip you to follow Jesus so that we can send you out to engage our community and world for Christ. There's a process that takes place. We don't want you just to experience Jesus and then be done with it. No, we want the journey to continue. We want to train you. We want to provide you opportunities. We want to go with you, and then we want to go take what we learned and send you out into your everyday life so that you can share Jesus with the world around you. And I'm afraid what happens is people get lazy when they think it's the pastor's responsibility. When they think their only goal in coming to church is just to sit back and listen and enjoy. That's not really what church is. We're called the body of Christ. And every part of the body has a function. Every part of the body has a responsibility. We're interconnected, interrelated. We work together to advance the gospel together. So yes, we want you to invite people to church, but no, we don't want you to stop there. Right? But we want you to continue pressing forward. We want you to be equipped. We want you to learn and grow. We want you to see, to have these opportunities and to seize these opportunities to go out into the world around us. And when we're successful as a church, you'll see that it's because we're sending people out, not just because we're gathering people together. I think for Cornerstone, we've already seen this in a number of ways. And over the years, and whether it's sending people out as leaders, and we've got people leading in other churches, we've seen many of our college students go out and become leaders in churches all over the state and region, right? We've seen this take place, that we've been a sending church. That's very much a part of our DNA. And that means that, you know, we're not going to be a mega church. And let's be real, in Galax, there's not going to be a mega church anyway, right? But we can have a mega impact because we are constantly sending people out. That's what I'm talking about here. Now, let's keep going. The third thing we've got to do is we've got to move from attending to belonging. This is kind of... It kind of tags right along with what I was just talking about. When Philip explained the scriptures, what we see here is the Ethiopian immediately wanted to be baptized. I think in our context today, we look at that and say, okay. But he kind of understood a little bit more about what baptism was. Baptism in the first century, it was used to announce that you were now a member of a certain sect or group. And so it was typically administered after this really long kind of initiation period, so to speak. And so you would have to go through this whole process. And then at the end of the process, you would be baptized then to show that you are now pure enough to join this group of Judaism or this sect. And so it was something that was done at the end to show that you've completed everything to be included in the group. That's what baptism was. But what we see here now, this was done at the very beginning. And there's a lot to that. What it shows us is that the Ethiopian realized here that it was not based on his effort. It was based on what Jesus had already done for him. And so what we see is Philip did a really good job of explaining, right, what happened here, why Jesus came and who Jesus was. And so baptism was this, it kind of shows entrance into the community of faith. It's a public demonstration of showing that we're not ashamed of our faith. And so when we talk about baptism today, we love to talk about being buried with Christ, and and you know, being washed from our sins and what Jesus has saved us from. And hey, we used to be dirty, rotten sinners, and now Jesus has cleansed us and we are clean. I mean, that's kind of when we talk about baptism, that's what we talk about. And it symbolizes Christ's burial and resurrection. And as we're lowered into the water, that's the picture of Jesus being buried in a tomb. And as we come out, it's a picture of his resurrection. And so baptism, when we're baptized, it doesn't just tell our story. It tells the story of Jesus. And I think I've shared before, but as a church now, We've seen 10 people baptized this year. We've had 178 people baptized since we started. And we're just getting started. All right. We've got a baptism scheduled next Sunday at the river. And don't worry, we'll bring some ropes, even if the river's high. We'll try not to lose anybody next week. It's gonna be fun. I love baptisms at the river. It's just a perfect setting, right, to be reminded of what Jesus has done for us. It's a perfect setting for us to kind of stand up in front of the world and say, I'm not ashamed. In fact, I want to announce to the world that I'm now part of this body of believers. And not only that, what baptism shows us is that we're now connected, right, to each other. That as a church, we're now connected together. We're responsible for each, you know, we're responsible to be there for you and to look after you. And that's what baptism is all about. And so it shows that we don't just attend, but we now belong. And from this story with the Ethiopian eunuch, he could have learned and he could have said, okay, I now understand who Jesus is. But even though he was traveling, even though he was going back to his home country, he said, I want to belong. I want to be part of what you're talking about. I want to announce it publicly, and what's preventing me from doing that? And so what we see is that as he was baptized, it just shows that he was willing to be obedient. So it didn't make him a believer. He already was. But what it shows is that he's now willing to be to belong. He's now willing to be a part of this group of believers. Now, you know, I think for churches, I think sometimes we kind of miss the importance of belonging. And I heard one pastor, it was been about 2 or 3 years ago. He was pastor of a large church, a pretty famous guy. And they were kind of asking him, what do you do to help people connect and to disciple them and to train them? His answer really bothered me. And his answer was, well, he said, it's our role to lead people to Christ, but it's the Holy Spirit's role to disciple them. So if we trust the Holy Spirit can save someone, we can trust that the Holy Spirit will disciple them and train them. And what he was doing is completely washing his hands of any role of the church to help disciple someone. He said pretty much, we help get them saved, and then they're on their own. What he was missing was the power of belonging. What he was missing was the power of community and growing and learning together. In essence, what he was telling those people that come to his church is, we're only concerned about you until you accept Jesus, and then we're going to move on to the next person. Do you see the problem with that? Do you see the challenge that we have as believers? We have a responsibility to not just attend, but to belong. One of the things I hear so often is that, well, I've been attending at so-and-so church, but I'm not feeling fed, or I'm not growing, or I'm not connected. Again, it's showing the problem when people don't belong, when they simply attend. So if you're here this morning, and maybe you find yourself more on the attending side than the belonging side, let me ask you, what are you doing to get yourself in a place where you can belong? How are you serving both inside the church and outside the church? How are you reaching out in community to the people that attend this church? Are you spending time with them outside of church? Are you part of a life group where you're learning and growing together? All those things help us to more than just attend, but to belong. To belong to Jesus, to belong together as each other, as the body of Christ. And if that's what we say we believe, that's how we've got to live our life. This is how we become effective at evangelism, as we learn it's church is more than just attending. It's really belonging. Then finally, the last thing here is we have to move from informing to equipping. And hopefully you're seeing how these are all interrelated, how these all tie together. Well, we move from informing to equipping. God gave Philip the opportunity. But what would have happened if Philip could not have explained the scripture? God put Philip in the right place at the right time. You see how he was informed and knowledgeable about scripture, but he also knew how to apply it. So when he came up, he heard somebody reading this scripture. It was out of Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53 is part of what's known as kind of the suffering servant passage. And it's a prophecy about the Messiah that would come. And again, written 600-700 years before Christ. This is a passage by Isaiah talking about how there would be one that comes that suffers. And so he's sharing it. When Philip heard this, he's like, I know exactly what he's talking about. And I know exactly who that scripture is pointing to. It's talking about Jesus. And so what he did, he took what he knew about scripture, he turned an ordinary conversation into a gospel conversation. That's what we talked about last week, right? He found that he heard the opportunity, he knew what to do with it, he took what he heard, he was able to apply the scripture, help this Ethiopian. And this Ethiopian guy, he was kind of a big deal. He was a treasurer to the queen. He handled money and to make sure he wouldn't mess with the queen. That kind of explains the rest of the story there, if you want to know what that means. But we'll kind of skip that for this morning. But the Ethiopian eunuch, he was there, and he was a powerful guy in his culture. And so what we're seeing already in Acts chapter 1, it talks about how the gospel would be taken to Jerusalem, to Samaria and Judea, and to the ends of the earth. What we're seeing, it's already going to the ends of the known earth already by Acts chapter 8. We see this tremendous explosion of the gospel. And what we see is Philip kind of walking up beside of him, and he hears, and he does more than just teach. He's teaching him to take back what he knows to the people back in Ethiopia. And you see that, and the Ethiopian's response, okay, I'm ready. I want to be baptized right now. Right? He didn't just learn information. He didn't just kind of check and say, okay, I understand. He said, no, I believe it now. I don't just know it, I believe it. I'm ready to live it. And so that's what we've got to do. As churches, we've got to get past just, okay, let's gather together, let's open our Bibles, and we're going to read this story, and we're going to learn another Bible story this morning. It's not what church is about. We learn, why do we learn the Bible? So that we can live the Bible. We learn it so that we can apply it to our lives, so that we live day to day, and we take advantage of the opportunities that God gives us. That's being equipped to follow Jesus. And so here's what all this today, it's kind of been helping us rethink evangelism. Here's, if I could kind of wrap things up, here's what I would tell you. The gospel is for everyone. We see it in this story. It's for all races, all people, all walks of life. And we've got to be open to seeing those opportunities in our everyday life to share the gospel. There's no obstacle here. I mean, you could talk about physical problems. You could talk about race. You could talk about geographical remoteness. You could look at all these things. This person, though, God loved him enough to put someone in his path to tell him about Jesus. And I would just ask you, the people that come that you come into contact with on a daily basis, you can be that person that shares Jesus with them. You can be the person that God places in the path, in the right time and the right place. But it means we have to be willing to let God use us like that. In Acts 8:37, you don't find, it's one of those verses that's interesting, depending on what Bible translation you've got. If you flip over your Bible, look at 8, Acts 8:37, it's not in all of them. And the reason why it's not in some of the older manuscripts, and so there's a debate, was it added in later or was it just left out of some of the older manuscripts? And depending on where the Bible translations land, they either have that verse or don't have it. And the New King James Version, it does have it. And he's when the Ethiopian eunuch says, "What prevents me from being baptized?" This is what Philip said. "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so what we see here is the response. What prevents you from being baptized? And so if I ask you this morning, if you have not been baptized, and you say, "What? Why should I be baptized?" This is what I would say. Do you believe with all your heart? Do you know who Jesus is? And if you can answer and say, "Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God," then you need to be baptized if you haven't been baptized. That's kind of the foundation here. And what we see in Scripture, as people put their faith in Jesus, they are then baptized to show the world that they are followers of Jesus. And so that's why we, as a church, we practice believer's baptism. And that means that once you are a believer, then you are baptized. That sequence happens. And so I would challenge you, you know, this is the perfect opportunity next week as we go to the river, that you could take that step of faith and be baptized. As we look, I kind of want to close with Acts chapter 2, back up a little bit, and as we see the early church grow, we see how this can really change a body of believers. When Peter preached at Pentecost, they believed what Peter said. They were baptized and they were added to the church that day, about 3,000 people in one day. And then what we see, the result of that, after they were baptized, all the believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place. They shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared their money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. It sounds like evangelism to me. If people are being added to the church daily, that sounds like evangelism. And what was the event? Did they do a concert? What did they do? They just did discipleship. They met, they prayed, they talked, they shared, they ate together. What we see is just a picture of how we're called to live today. I want to challenge you this morning. The praise team is going to come back up. We're going to close with our response time. I'm going to challenge you in a couple of ways. I've been challenging you as we've gone through this series. One, if you would kind of think of those people in your life that don't know Jesus. Secondly, if you would be praying for them. Last week I talked, if you would have an opportunity to have at least one gospel conversation. I don't know how you've done on that. Be really honest with you, I haven't heard too many stories back of those gospel conversations. I want to challenge you, let's keep pressing forward. In our everyday life, will we say, "God, I'm willing to do stuff. It may be a little crazy. People may question my sanity, but I'm going to do what you call me to do, and I'm going to go where you say to go, and I'm going to just take advantage of those opportunities." Do you realize, right, that we've got like 40 or 50,000 people coming into Galax this week? You do realize that, right? And most of them like to talk a lot. And so you've got a prime opportunity this week. Instead of going to Walmart and getting mad that there's no parking spots and people are crazy and people don't know how to drive, let's use this. And people really don't know how to drive in D.C. I'm just telling you that. There's some crazy people on the Beltway. Let's take advantage of the opportunities we have to share Jesus this week. Let's pray, and then the praise team is going to come back up. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We just praise you for who you are, for what you've done in our life. Would you just put us in the right place at the right time so that we can share Jesus with those around us? Lord, if there are people here that don't know you, would today be the day that they respond and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? If there are people here today that have not been baptized, would today be the day that they commit commit to say, yes, I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to make public my profession of faith. I'm going to tell others what I believe and why I believe it, and that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, your Son, for what he's done in our life. And today we're just going to worship him and lift up his name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we close, as always, during our response time, there's many ways you can respond. You can come up to the cross and write out your prayer request. You can come receive communion. You can take out your communication card and let us know of any decisions you need to make or any commitments, any prayer requests, any concerns. I'm going to be in the back. If you want to talk about baptism, if you want to talk about salvation, I'll be in the back. The other elders will join me if you come, and we'll talk to you. We'll share with you about Jesus. Let's stand together as we close this morning.